Well, good morning. Terry asked me if we were going to beat the Methodist to lunch. I don't know, but I'll do my best. I don't know what time the Methodists start around here, so. But it's always a privilege to be here. As Matt mentioned, Pastor Donald and his family are out of town. They're in Indianapolis at the Southern Baptist Convention this week, and just encourage you in your prayers in your quiet time this week that you would pray for our convention. Pray for the decisions that are being made, the discussions that are being held, and just pray that throughout the week in Indianapolis that they would honor Christ and how they consult business, how they participate in the community, that they would be a witness to the community there. And last I heard, they were expecting somewhere between 15 and 16,000 people at the convention this year. And so it's an opportunity to share Christ's love to the people of Indianapolis. Hopefully this week, this past week, you, those of you who are participating in home groups, got started. Last I heard, we had around 60 or 65 people that are involved in the different groups that are meeting throughout the week. And I don't know about y'all, but I've really enjoyed this year as we've considered what it means to be biblical encouragers. I think encouragement is something that we could all be better at, but I think oftentimes we don't necessarily think about what it means to be biblical encouragers. And just as a reminder, we just want to keep this in front of you this year. We define biblical encouragement as the ministry of coming alongside a fellow believer to instill courage, cheer, or comfort that he or she may be strengthened, supported, and built up in Christ and in his word. And so this year, I hope as you have had this definition and as we've had different messages and now time of study and home groups, I hope that you've been intentional about trying to become more like Christ in how you encourage. When Pastor Donald let me know that today was my day and that Matt would have next week, I said, well, what do you want me to preach on? And he said, whatever you want, but let's try to keep it into the theme of encouragement. It's the same advice he gave me the last time I preached. And so as I was thinking about it this last couple of weeks, I was drawn to Jethro. Now, I like Jethro, one, because he's got a good redneck name, and it's easy for me to pronounce. But I also like how God uses these minor players in Scripture, like Jethro, who we really only encounter a couple of times, to do really significant things for the kingdom. And my thought process was to try to use the wisdom from the advice that Jethro gave Moses to craft a message about biblical encouragement. And to be completely transparent, I wrote one. And yesterday I threw it away. And I started over because I think there's a lot more in this chapter than just Jethro's encouragement. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 18. We are going to talk about Jethro, and hopefully we'll talk a little bit about encouragement. But I believe there's a whole lot more for us there. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to chapter 18. And while you're turning, let me just give you a little bit of background on our text. Hopefully you know where Exodus is. Exodus is in the Old Testament. It's the second book of the Bible. It's a history book, and it can really be broken up into two main parts. The first 19 chapters, or the first 18 chapters, deal with all that God did to rescue his people from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and begin their trek to the promised land. It starts out with how God saved Moses as an infant. We know that he did that because he had great plans for Moses. Then we read, we don't get much about Moses' life, but we know that eventually he fled Egypt and he ended up in Midian. in the wilderness, the desert, he encountered Jethro's daughters at a well. Through that story, we see that Jethro gave Zipporah to Moses to be his wife, and she's also a part of our story today. We read about the burning bush, how God chose Moses to rescue the people from Pharaoh. Obviously, as we all know, Moses didn't want to do it, wouldn't do it unless he had somebody to go with him, and that's seems pretty typical. When God asks us to do hard things, we usually don't want to do it, but hopefully, ultimately, we do what God asks us to do, because God used Moses in a mighty way. And then we read about the plagues and the journey away when Moses finally is able to lead the people out of Egypt. And then the rest of the first half of the book deals with their journey into the wilderness as they head toward the promised land. And then in chapter 19 through chapter 40, the main theme of those chapters is God's covenant with his people. And so we read all about the rules and the statutes and the systems that God has put in place through the teaching of Moses. Two different parts. Well, right at the end of the first part, and where we're going to pick up today, we see that the people have encountered three major problems in their journey into the wilderness. They had two different water problems, and then they had a food problem, and then they had a judgment problem. And just as a quick recap, water problems. They made it to Marah, where the water was bitter. And God had Moses throw a piece of wood in the water, and it made the water sweet. And then in Rephidim, they had no water. And so God told Moses to go to Horeb and touch the rock with a stick, and water burst from the rock and provided water for the people. And then in the middle of the two water problems, they also had run out of food, and it's hard to keep going through the desert when you don't have food. And so they grumbled against God, and so Moses went to God, and God provided quail and manna. And in each of these problems, they grumbled and complained. Moses went to God, and God provided. And then we get to chapter 18, and we are going to see that they have a judgment problem. And the difference in this problem and the other problems is they have a problem and they don't even see it. And yet, in the midst of these problems, we're introduced to this Gentile named Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses. And God's going to use him to open the eyes of Moses to solve the problem. To make it a little easier for me, I'm going to break the text up. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to break it up, and we're going to read like a section at a time, just so that I don't have to read all 27 verses. I'm going to try to go quickly through them. And I just want to point out a few key themes that I think we should learn from this text. So before we read, let's ask God that he would bless the reading of his word. God, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to join together each week to worship corporately. I thank you for the freedom that we have to worship and to study your word without fear of persecution, without fear of people coming in and stopping us. God, I pray we would never take that for granted. And God, I pray as we spend the next few minutes looking at this chapter of scripture that you would let my words be your words, that you would give us truth. Truth that would help us grow in our walk with Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 18, we're going to read the first 12 verses. The writer records, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken in Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, along with her two sons, one of whom was named Gershom, because Moses had said, "I've been a resident alien in a foreign land," and the other, Eleazar, because he had said, "The Lord, the God of my father, was my helper and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword." Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued him. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. "Blessed be the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. The first thing I want us to see from this chapter in Exodus is that partnership together produces joy. The chapter starts with the reunion of Moses and his family. We're not sure exactly why, but at some point Moses sent his wife and his children back to live with her parents. Maybe it was because there had been trouble. Maybe it was because they were getting in his way of leading the people. Maybe it was because he just feared for their protection and wanted them to be safe in Midian. We don't really know. But we do know that at some point he sent them back to live with the father-in-law. Scholars think that there was probably about a year between the time that Moses left Midian and when Jethro and Zipporah and the kids came back to Moses. And so there's been several months that he's been separated from his family. We see in verse 7 that when verse 6 and 7, they let him know that he's coming, and Moses goes out to meet them. Now, I feel like that's significant. Here's Moses. He's trying to lead the people. He's trying to do all the things that he has to do, but he's excited that they're coming, right? He's not sitting in the tent waiting, just hoping that they'll find him. He was active in going out to them when they got there. Moving to this area has been a lot different than where we were before. I was 10 houses down from my parents. I didn't get super excited when they showed up. I wasn't upset, but it was just Tuesday, you know. She's just on a walk. We say, hey, the girls go outside, or Ellie goes outside and plays with them for a few minutes. It was just another part of life. Now that we're here and it's 800 miles between us, good luck getting Ellie to sleep the night before they're coming. We spend, these days, the day before, the day of, anxious, waiting on them to get there. I pace and I look out the front window and I'm excited. I'm looking forward to them. And Moses, I'm not saying that Moses did the same things. I don't know what he did, but I feel like Moses probably had the same response. He knew the time was coming. He was excited. He didn't just wait on them passively, hoping that they would show up. He watched for them, and then he went to them when he got there. And we see that he went to them, and he bowed down as a sign of respect for Jethro, his father-in-law. I don't know that I always show my father-in-law that same kind of respect. I try to, but I don't remember bowing to him or kissing him on the cheek when he gets here. But Moses bows before his father-in-law. He kisses him on the cheek, welcomes him in as a sign of respect and humility, love for his family. And then we see that he brings them into the tent in the end of verse 7 and verses 8 and 9. He recounts all that God had done. And you think about all that God has done over the previous year, right? It started out with a miracle of a bush on fire but not burning. And that's a story that would take me 20 minutes or more to tell. And then you think about all that God has done for the Israelites from that point forward, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the ability to get away from the most advanced army of the time, the army of Pharaoh, and then all the ways that God has provided in the wilderness, the way that God has solved the water problems and the food problem. Moses had lots to tell. And so I can just imagine how excited he was to finally get in the tent and get down with Jethro and have his undivided attention to tell all that God had done. I imagine that there's even more that's not recorded in Scripture that he was able to tell. Probably lots of good, probably some bad, maybe some ugly. But through it all, Jethro was able to see that the Lord was good, and that the Lord had provided, and that the Lord had saved his people. And look what they do. They rejoice. They worship. They have burnt offerings, sacrifices. They have a meal together. They have a party. They celebrate all that God had done. And so we see that this partnership of this family being reunited has brought joy in the Lord because of all that they could celebrate that God had done. As we keep reading, we see there's more in the text. It doesn't just end here. If we pick up in verse 13, it says, "The next morning, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?' Moses replied to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws.' 'What you are doing is not good,' Moses' father-in-law said to him. 'You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live, what they must do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, hating dishonest profit. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They shall judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. This way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure. And also, all these people will be able to go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. The second truth I want us to see from this text is that problems are possibilities. All right, I hope nobody works at the DMV. I don't want to get in trouble. But it sounds like a day at the DMV, or maybe the dentist, it just sounds like a not fun day that Jethro is getting to experience with his son-in-law Moses. He's come to judgment day, and even still, you know, they say the wheels of justice turn slowly. But can you imagine one judge for some 2 million Israelites? As Jethro's observing what's happening, he sees Moses go to act as judge before the people. Most likely that Moses had some judgment seat that he went and sat in. And the people who had conflict, whatever those conflicts might be, would come to him. And they would stand around and wait and wait and wait. Moses would have to hear the case, and if it wasn't something that had a quick, obvious answer that he could make a judgment on, then he would have to go and he would have to inquire of the Lord about it. And then he'd have to wait on the Lord. Now maybe he would inquire of the Lord and the Lord would answer immediately. Maybe he would save up all of the things that he had to inquire to the Lord about until the end of the day and ask the Lord all of them at once. We don't really know. We just know that there was no way that he could clear his docket each day. This was a problem, and Jethro saw it. In fact, in verse 17, he says, "Moses, this isn't good." It wasn't that Moses wasn't good as a judge. It wasn't that Moses was the wrong person to judge. It was that Moses could not be the only judge. I assume that Moses was so busy trying to be the judge and the leader and the prophet and whatever else responsibilities that he had that he didn't notice or couldn't see or couldn't even figure out the solution to the fact that he was the only judge. And here's the reality. Oftentimes we get so focused on good things that we miss the best thing. Moses was a good judge. He wasn't dishonest. He wasn't fleshly. He sought the Lord. He didn't profit. And yet, he couldn't do it all because he was just one man. And so Jethro says, "Look, you can't keep doing this. You got to raise up some people to help you. And if you get you some people to help you, then you can go back and do the main thing that you're supposed to be doing, which is instructing the people and teaching them how to live in the way of the Lord." Moses had let the main thing not be the main thing. And Jethro was giving him a solution for how to make the main thing the main thing. Quickly, I want to give you kind of a sermon in a sermon. And this is kind of the direction that I was going before I rewrote everything yesterday. Let me give you five principles of effective delegation that I think we can learn from Jethro. And I promise I'm not going to expound on them or we wouldn't beat the Methodists to lunch. The first thing that when it comes to delegation, first off, let me say it this way. We are all going to have times in our lives where we need help. It's not just preachers, it's not just leaders. All of us in our Christian walk are going to have times where we can't do it alone. And we're going to have to delegate things to other people. These principles, while they might be mostly for leadership type delegation, I think they're applicable for everyone's lives. And so real quick, let me just give you these five principles. First, you have to recognize the need for delegation. Moses was so busy doing all the things that he was doing that he didn't see his need. Thank goodness Jethro saw it. Second thing you need to do is seek wise counsel. Jethro was God's instrument in helping Moses. Hopefully each of us have a Jethro in our life. You need to choose capable and trustworthy delegates. Delegation is hard, but it's part of leadership and recognizing that the capable people that God surrounds you with and providing them with opportunities is useful for the kingdom. You don't just delegate to anyone. You want to make sure that they can do what you're delegating things to them. You want to delegate authority along with responsibility. I don't know about you, but it's always frustrating when you get given a task, but you don't have the authority to carry it out. Moses could have passed on the ability to judge to the ones that he called and not given them the authority to actually be judge, which would not have solved the problem. It took Moses being willing to give the responsibility to serve as judge and the authority to judge the people. And then finally, you need to provide support and oversight. You don't want to leave your delegates alone. Support them, encourage them. Moses could do this now because he had taken the weight of being the only judge, which gave him time to then encourage and support those that he had called. So there's your sermon in a sermon. Now back to problems or possibilities. The wisdom of Jethro is that he saw the problem, but he also saw the possibility for God to receive the glory. Problems are going to come our way. It's a fact of life. The Israelites had just walked through a year of miracle, right? Miracle after miracle after miracle of God bringing them out of the people of Egypt, of bringing them away from Egypt. And there were still problems in the camp. There were problems of water. There were problems of food. There were problems of their leader not having enough time to lead. But problems shouldn't be the end. Instead, our problems should be opportunities for God to do even more than we could ever imagine. Verse 24 and following says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all of Israel and made them leaders over the people as commanders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They judged the people at all times that they would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. Moses let his father-in-law go, and he journeyed to his own land. The last truth that I want us to see from this text is that busyness isn't fruitfulness. Moses was busy. Can you imagine the weight that he must have felt carrying on the responsibilities for 2 million of God's chosen people? I imagine that he was either working or sleeping. If I had to guess, he wasn't doing much sleeping. People needed him all the time. He had to be busy going to the Lord to inquire of these problems, trying to teach whoever would listen, judging. Now his family's back, and now he's got kids to worry about, and he still stutters. Says, God, you know, he's dealing with this whole being the leader when he doesn't feel like he's qualified to be the leader. And the reality is, the small tasks of just keeping things afloat were getting away, getting in the way of the bigger task of being the prophet for the people. This chapter comes at a turning point in the book. The people are free. Moses has rescued them. No, Moses hasn't. God has rescued them under Moses' leadership from Pharaoh's hand. And he's gotten them into the wilderness, and they're going to slowly make their way to the promised land. But for 400 years of captivity, they've forgotten God and all the things that he's been taught to them. Maybe they hadn't forgotten them, but they need a new covenant. And chapter 19 begins this covenant at Sinai. And Moses needs to be free. Free of the busyness that he has been dealt with. To be able to go on the mountain for 40 days and talk to God. And then turn around and do it again because the people are hard-headed and stubborn. And if Jethro hadn't seen the blind spot in Moses' life and given him the advice and the wisdom of how to get rid of the busyness of being the only one in charge. I'm not saying God couldn't have done what he does in the next 21 chapters, but it'd have been a lot harder for Moses. Anybody in here identify with that? I don't know about y'all, but man, my life is busy. Between work, family, running the girls around. And my girls are little, 5 and 1. I can't imagine what some of you do. 3 and 4 kids in high school, middle school, stuff every night of the week. But here's the thing, guys. Busyness isn't fruitfulness. We gotta step back. If Moses didn't step back from being the only judge, then it'd have been real hard for him to be the prophet that the people needed to reteach them all the ways of the Lord. Life is gonna be busy. Work is gonna be busy. Families are gonna be busy. And if we're not careful, our busyness is going to get in the way of us being fruitful for the gospel. We all got to step back. Because I don't know about you, I'd rather be fruitful. As we close this morning, I just want to go back to the beginning of the chapter real quick. And then we're going to be done. In verse 9... Moses is finished talking about all the things that God had done. And we see that Jethro rejoiced and he believed. This morning, I just want to ask, have you seen all that Jesus has done? And have you rejoiced? And do you believe? It'd be kind of pointless for us to be here today if we didn't talk about Jesus. So for all of us, just want you to know that you've rejoiced and you believed. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, then I'm going to just read it the same way I read it every time. Remember, the Bible teaches us that there's one true and holy God who created us. One day he will judge us and hold us accountable. And judgment is bad news because the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and that we all deserve the penalty of death. But here's the good news. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin and from the judgment. We believe that Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He lived a perfect life. And he paid for our sins through his death and his resurrection. And he's coming again, whether we're ready or not. We can't stop there. The Bible calls us all to respond to him. Got to ask him. Call out to him. Repent of the sin in our life and turn to him and believe that Jesus is Lord. If you've never done that, Pastor Matt and I are going to be down front. We'd love nothing more to talk to you about what that looks like and to help you take that step from death into life eternal. Maybe you've been here. Maybe you're a believer and you have other decisions that you make. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray that God would convict you of the busyness of your life and would show you how to be fruitful. Whatever it is, would you come as we sing? God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how we can see your hand at work. Thank you for the reminder that problems are possibilities for you to receive the glory. Thank you for the reminder that busyness in our lives doesn't mean that we're being fruitful for your kingdom. God, thank you for the joy that comes from knowing your Son. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to make a way for us to have eternity with you. And God, I just pray that as we go into this time of response, that you would work in the hearts of each person in this room, and that whatever we need to deal with, we would deal with it today. We ask all this in your name. Amen.